So what does it mean to worship God? And we saw earlier that that word seems to describe a lot of other things, but what does it actually mean? A few moments ago we sang, "I will worship." But what does that mean? Across the archway here, you'll have seen, it says, "God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." But what does that mean? This morning we're finishing our summer series on words of life. And we've been looking at some of the words which we often use in church, but maybe which we don't really think too much about when we're using them. And we've seen that whether it's the word bless, or faith, or grace, or holy, or saved, these words all have a depth of meaning which we can all too easily miss. And that is certainly true of our last word, worship. What does it mean to worship God? To help us start to think about that, let's turn to the Bible, and Millie is going to come and read for us.
"Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed into a renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given in me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself as a sober judgment in accordance of faith in God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we thought many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Faith, if it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. Then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully."
Thank you, Millie. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." It is one of the best known verses in the Bible about worship, and it starts where we have to start if we want to understand worship. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." In other words, because of all that God has done for you, here's how you can respond. Worship has to start with us recognizing what God has done for us. And the "therefore" at the beginning of that chapter takes us back through this amazing letter of Romans. And just to pick out one or two things of what God has done for us. We saw last Sunday, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." God is no longer some kind of hostile, distant character up there somewhere. We have a new living relationship with him. And then again, last week we saw, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't wait for us to get our act together, because we could never do it. It was while we were still living as rebels, while we were still ignoring God, doing what we wanted to do, he loved us so much that Jesus died for us. And then, Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what you do, once you've given your life to Jesus, he will not condemn you. He never will. There's so much more, but just those things should set your heart on fire and have you asking, wow, if God's done all that for me, how can I show him how grateful I am? What can I do? In fact, I think if you aren't asking that question, if you see that God's done all of that and it doesn't prompt that question, it's a pretty sure sign that you don't actually know those things for yourself. In terms of what we were talking about last week again, it throws a big question mark against whether you're saved. If you can know all of these things and then just sort of shrug your shoulders and not worry. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And in there, well, it's got to be one of the strangest images in the Bible, I think. A living sacrifice. It's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? I mean, the one thing that you could be pretty confident about saying about a sacrifice is that it was dead. In the case of that one, dead as mutton. Sacrifices died. In the Old Testament, the people of God would bring their sacrifices to God. A goat or a pigeon or a lamb would be killed. But Paul is saying here that we no longer need to bring those sort of sacrifices. Now, the sacrifices we bring are ourselves. Living sacrifices, and where the kind of dying bit comes into that is we die to ourselves, we die to our own ambitions, we die to what we want to do, and we become living sacrifices, our whole bodies, our whole lives, given to God. I think the point is, don't bring a sacrifice, be a sacrifice. In view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Give him all that you are. And he goes on, this is your true and proper worship. So, when you know what God has done for you, the right thing to do, the obvious thing to do, is to give yourself to him, to worship him with everything that you are. And what that looks like is really what the rest of Romans 12 is about. In fact, arguably, it's what the rest of Romans is about. But pretty certainly, it's what the rest of Romans 12 is about. Because it isn't as though in Romans 12... Paul says, okay, verse 1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, end of subject. Verse 2, have your minds transformed, end of subject. Bit later on, serve one another. It's not like that. This is all one topic. It flows through. So it's because you know what God has done for you, you will want to respond by living your life for him as an act of worship. And that will involve all of these things that Romans 12 talks about. It would involve being different from the world around you. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, if we want to worship, it is no good just doing what seems good to us. That's a bit like trying to decide what to buy as a present for someone and just getting them something that you'd like. So, for example, it would be no good me giving Gwen a new recording of, say, Goretti's Third Symphony as a present. I think this is a wonderful piece of music. Gwen hates it. It's no good me giving her something that she doesn't like just because I like it. I have to find out what she likes and then get that for her. And if we want to worship God, the same is true. We have to know what he wants. And that means our minds have to be renewed so that we see things his way rather than the world's way. Years ago, J.B. Phillips translated that verse, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." That's a real challenge in our increasingly post-Christian society. And actually, the only way in which our minds can be renewed so that we worship God as he deserves and as he wants is through the Bible. Only as we study the Bible, only as we allow our minds to be shaped by God's word, will we be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then worshipping will involve the way we serve one another. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And that in itself will require a serious renewal of your mind, because it is completely countercultural. The natural thing for fallen people is to have themselves at the middle of their thoughts. It's going to take a big change not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. We each have different gifts. And using those gifts for the benefit of one another is actually worship. And then if we'd gone on through the rest of Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And this is all Paul talking about what it means to worship. So the way you conduct yourself in the world, the way you are with your family or at work or when you're socializing, those are all ways in which Paul wants to encourage us to be worshiping God, doing those things in a way which brings honor to him, which pleases him, which is focused on him. So Paul's really saying in this passage that worship is something that involves the whole of life. But if worship involves the whole of life, what are we doing here this morning? If the whole of life should be an act of worship, can we actually say that we meet together on Sunday for worship? Is what we're doing here this morning worship? And it's very interesting. The New Testament never talks about the time that Christians meet together like we're doing this morning. The New Testament never talks of that as worship. The New Testament never calls singing praise to God worship. But it does still say that what we're doing here is important, because this is where our minds can be renewed. We study the Bible together. We sing great truths about God together. And you see, you will never be able to live a life of worship out in the world if you aren't being built up and encouraged by meeting together with other Christians for worship. This is where we're reminded of what God has done for us. This is where we're reminded of God's mercy, particularly on Sundays when we have communion. This is where our batteries are recharged, ready for the week ahead. So worship starts with what God has done for us, and then flows out in response into the whole of life. And within that, we need times when we gather for worship, not because God is somehow more pleased with what we're doing here this morning than with the rest of the week, but because we actually need to be here if we are to worship him in the rest of the week. And there's one other really important thing about worship, and it's hinted at in that first phrase about, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And it's actually flagged up as well by the words across the chancel arch just up here. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that takes us actually to an incident John records in his gospel. So, it's a famous story. Jesus had met a Samaritan woman by the well. Now, both Jews and Samaritans claimed to worship the Lord. One of the differences between them was where and how God was to be worshipped. So the big question was, who's right? Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So you see, both Jews and Samaritans recognized that it was for God to say how he was worshipped. There was a right way and a wrong way to go about it. But what's right? And Jesus replied by saying that actually, the question of whether God's people should meet at the temple in Jerusalem to worship him, or in the ruins of the temple on Mount Gerizim, that was about to become a complete non-issue. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. A couple of chapters earlier, John chapter 2, Jesus was talking about the temple in Jerusalem. For centuries, the temple had been at the heart of God's people's worship. It was a place which symbolized kind of like heaven and earth coming together, that symbolized God meeting with his people as they worshiped him. And the Jews said to Jesus, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days? And then John says, but the temple he'd spoken of was his body. And that was the big change. That's why the question of whether Jesus was to be worshipped in Jerusalem or somewhere else was now irrelevant. Because now everything the temple used to stand for in terms of meeting with God would be fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the true temple. If we want to meet with God, we can only do it by coming through Jesus. The only way of coming. And then in John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, one of the Jewish leaders. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. You can only come into God's presence if you have been born of the Spirit. And that happens to all those who believe in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. In other words, only the Holy Spirit can enable you to worship God. And only those who have come to Jesus have the Holy Spirit. True worshippers will worship the Father by coming to him through Jesus, and as the Holy Spirit lives in them. And when that happens, it will then sweep up the whole of life, not just the odd hour on a Sunday morning. And that brings us back to Romans 12. So worship starts with what God has done for us and receiving that for ourselves. You see, if you have not done that, then it is actually impossible for you to worship God. No matter how passionately you might sing songs of praise or how eagerly you might serve other people, you can only worship God if you have come to him through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. But when you have recognized all that God has done for you, then it will affect the whole of your life. You will want to worship him in the way you serve others in church, the way you live among your family and friends and at work and school. And you'll know that if you are to do that, then meeting together like we are this morning is vital, because what happens here is worship, but it also equips you for worship tomorrow and for the rest of the week.